Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, the Advocate, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you, and in a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, like it or not, we're living in a social media culture. Research shows that 81% of the population has a social networking profile. How many of you have some kind of social networking thing? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, anything? Okay, so we probably have about 70% here, is what I would say. So almost national average. I was actually thinking that we'd be closer to 90, but nevertheless, what we see across all sorts of industries, from the church to restaurants, is that social media went from something nice to have to an essential strategy for connecting. Places that aren't social media friendly are quickly finding their doors shuttered. Yet, before we can even get to the point where we post something on social media, first, we must have an experience worth sharing. We call sharing our experience evangelism in church speak. And in our most recent ministry evaluation survey, members of this congregation gave the lowest ranking to how well Wicker Park Lutheran Church equips members to share their faith with others. Out of all of the options, that was our lowest ranking category. And I have to say, this congregation is not the only one who struggles with this. Lutherans have long been hesitant in sharing their faith. And we could probably substitute that word Lutherans for Presbyterians and Methodists and even Roman Catholics. You see, we Lutherans, we're not like the evangelicals who are social media junkies constantly posting what they think. Instead, we Lutherans, we tend to be social media lurkers. You know what I mean by that? Social media lurkers. We sit back and we like to watch everyone else post, and then we wonder why we only have a handful of friends here in our pews. We Lutherans are lurkers. But if you were here on Easter Sunday, these pews in this congregation were packed. The balcony had people in it, the side room had people in it, and the whole floor was filled. Now, during that sermon on that Easter Sunday, I said something really important, if I do say so myself. I said, once you experience resurrection, you'll tell of it. You'll be an evangelist for resurrection. You see, what I mean by that is sharing is born from resurrection. In fact, resurrection is a prerequisite for sharing. Well, in today's reading from the book of Acts, The story has Paul, who is giving us a framework for trying to share our faith. Now, this is going to be one of those teaching sermons again that some of you love and some of you hate. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, pull out your celebrate insert. We got that first reading in Acts. And what is one of the first things that Paul did so that then it could propel him to actually share his faith? I'll cue you in. It's verse 23. Can somebody read verse 23 nice and loud? Heidi, it always seems to be you. So you know, not Heidi today. How about Kristen? Would you please read verse 23, Acts 17, verse 23, nice and loud? For I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship. Carefully. First thing Paul did is he needed to pay attention to the details. He discovered that some in this city believed that their deity was physically stationary, something that you could touch, something that was kind of hard to move, that wasn't all around us, something like gold or silver or stone, something that was formed by humankind. And I have to say, if we're honest as people in this building, we are probably most like those Athenians today. We Christians tend to get possessive of our buildings, of our particular baptismal font, of our particular carvings, of our particular crosses. And we get so possessive that we think that God is present in all those specific things. And then we also have the tendency, like the Athenians, to take one aspect of God and make it God's full existence. You see, at times we only focus on Jesus' crucifixion and completely forget about his teachings. Or we emphasize God's creative powers while completely ignoring the continual presence of the Spirit. We idolize gifts of money and make it our primary concern. We idolize our physical appearance made in the image of God. We, as a people, adore success. We worship the Bible. We venerate sex and security and knowledge and law. We have taken the gifts of God and turned them into idols, making a part of the expression of God the whole of our existence. And it is from our experience with idolatry that we can actually begin to share our faith. See, because before you can share your faith, you first have to experience resurrection. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to kind of guide you through this process of learning how to share your faith using Paul's example in Acts. So to get us started, pull out that half sheet of paper that you have in the pew, in your bulletin, and grab a pen from the pew in front of you. If you're like me, you're a visual learner, hopefully this will help us through this journey today. Okay, are we all ready? Pens, paper. So step one, identify. So the first thing that we need to do, and this is what Paul did in Acts, is identify your primary idol. So to put that in other words, to take that out of church speak, what is your highest priority? Where do you spend most of your time thinking and obsessing? Now be honest. It could be money, could be shopping, could be the Bible, could be law, your physical appearance, or your job. And then once you've got it, put it in that top box that's labeled identify. So take a moment, think of your idol. What do you spend the most time thinking or obsessing about? What do you spend most time thinking or obsessing about? So everybody got something in box one? Because if you don't got box one, then 2, 3, 4, and 5 are going to be exponentially more difficult. So what, identify your idol or the primary thing that you spend most of your time thinking about. Okay, so here's what I find is that when I really put something in that first box, I actually haven't got at my root yearning yet. So this is where step two is going to be an opportunity for us to ask why. We all idolize things, but why is that something particularly an idol for you? And so those downward arrows are asking you to figure out the yearning behind that idol. So if you're having trouble with all this, before I give you a moment to think, let me give a quick example. Let's take something that I think is pretty prevalent, especially in Chicago's Wicker Park neighborhood and our larger society. And so let's take, say, success. So we would put step one, success. That's the thing we idolize most. We want to be successful in our career. We want to be a successful parent. There's box one. Now, if we dig deeper and ask ourselves, why is success so important? That's going to be the first downward arrow. And maybe we would say, well, success proves that we're valuable, that we actually have something to share with the world, right? So the first arrow down would be, it provides some kind of value. And then if we ask why again, well, why is value important? Why do we need to feel valuable in the world? Well, we might say, oh, well, it actually feeling valued and feeling loved seem deeply connected to one another. So what we really yearn for is the feeling of being loved. So if that's not your idol, if your idol's yearning is not feeling loved, sometimes it could be things like feeling in control or having security or even something else. But take a moment, take what you identified number one, and ask yourself why that idol or that thing is important to you. And do it a few times till you get to your root yearning. What are you yearning for? Is this making sense so far? Got a few head shakes, a few still blank stares. So I think I'm doing my job then. I'm feeling successful. All right, so we've identified our idol. We've asked why to get our deepest yearning. And I have to admit, these first two steps in this process feel heavy. However, instead of us being pulled down by this weight, Paul puts that weight on a pulley system and lets that weight actually lift us up. You see, after Paul notices the idol in step one, and then he gets to that deep yearning in step two, he uses it as a means to talk about a life-giving force. So let's jump back over to our reading and look at verse 28. Can somebody read verse 28 for us nice and loud? And not Kristen, and not Heidi. Thank you, Flistas. Perfect. For in God, we live and move and have our being. You see, what Paul is saying here now, after step two, is saying, look wider. He is calling the people of Athens to notice that God is more than just a stationary item like stone, but instead God animates our actions and birthed us into existence. And you see, that is step three. Step three is looking for God's response to our yearning. Step three, God's response to our yearning. And so, to name that response that God gives us, we need to have some kind of grasp on what God's voice is. And it takes all the things that we looked at 2 weeks ago, if you were here when I preached a sermon with a similar half sheet of paper. 2 weeks ago, we heard that learning God's voice comes through the scriptures. It comes through fellowship with the faithful, in the breaking of the bread, in our prayers, and in using our wealth for the community. We come to know God's voice, and then step three is putting it into conversation with our deepest yearnings. So now look at step two. Look at your deep yearning and see if you can discover how God might meet and respond to it. What would God say to your deepest yearning based on your experience with God? Take a moment to think. How are we doing? Are we having trouble with this step? Step can be a little bit harder. But if you're having trouble with this step, that's okay. It's okay because it's a symptom that can be treated, which is good news. Now, I have to say that this symptom of having difficulty on step three is going to take a little bit of commitment, though. You'll need to take one part of awareness of the world. You'll have to mix that with three parts of scripture, two parts each of water, of bread, and of wine. And then you'll have to mix that all together with your God-given reason and time spent in the community of people of faith. And then you'll have to drink deeply of this medicine often. It'll take time for it to work too, so don't rush it. And you might even have to start with smaller doses of scripture reading and then build up to that three-part mixture. But here's the thing. Once you've begun your treatment for this chronic condition called idolatry, you'll be better able to engage step three by articulating God's response to your yearning. So let's go back, actually, to make step three come to life. Let's go back and look at my previous example of success, right? So we had success at the top, then we had this yearning for love. And so if we were having this yearning for love, we could acknowledge that in baptism, we were named God's beloved children, and we were marked with the cross of Christ forever. And so in that, we are reminded that regardless of how successful we are or how unsuccessful we are loved by God. So that's step three. Step one, step two, step three. Do most of us, I'm not going to ask you to share, but how many of you have actually gotten to step three and have something written down? Okay, good. So about half of you. And I think about a quarter of the other half who didn't get it aren't even playing. They're just kind of staring at me. So that's totally fine too. Okay, so you see here, once we get to step three, now you finally get to the point where you can articulate how God's voice speaks to your yearning. And then, if you're like me, you actually have an experience for a social media post. And so you finally get to step four. You have recognized resurrection. And so here you can realize that God speaks directly to your yearning. And you are reminded that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. And so when you discover that it's God's grace that says that you are loved as you are, and at the same time, you are called to be more than you have ever been before, it is in that moment when you realize that you are loved just the way you are, and that you are called by God to be more than you have ever been before, it is that moment that you have experienced resurrection. And in that moment, you'll never be the same. For when you understand the ways that your idol is liberated by God, and when you discover that God is in all things and beyond all things, then your mind will be blown. And you'll be powerless to sharing. It'll be like you're tweeting nonstop because you've experienced resurrection. And then, like those Marys on that first Easter morning, you'll tell about it. You'll have to tell about it. And so that brings us to step four. This is that touchy-feely kind of step. So how do you feel when you, or what do you notice differently when God speaks to your yearning? Or in church speak, what does resurrection feel like to you? So step four, how do you feel when you finally realize that that idol that you want to hold on to, God speaks to your idol and leads you to be set free? How does that feel? What does that feel like? Because that's what we do all the time, right? When we're posting, we're like, oh, look at this beautiful sunset. Oh, so beautiful, I see God, right? Or it's like, oh, my kids grow so fast. It's amazing how time flies, right? There's got to be something that propels you to want to share it. So what's that feeling? That's step four. Take a moment. What's your step four? What's up, Rose? What's that? Yeah, so it makes Rose feel good. We could get into sharing. Wow, Rose is bringing us in a completely different direction. I was going to let this be individual. Okay, has anybody made it to step four? Or are we stuck on step three? Okay, so now we're down to like three people who've actually made it to step four. Well, now here's step five. So even if you haven't made it this far yet, maybe you're still stuck at step three, let me tell you what step five is. Because once you've identified your idol, you've figured out your deepest yearning, you've seen how God responds to your deepest yearning, and then you recognize how you feel when God responds to your deepest yearning, then step five is finally that point where you can share your story. Because once you've experienced resurrection, you're going to share it. You're going to post about it. You're going to tweet. You're going to upload photos. And so here in resurrection, you've discovered a whole new way of seeing the world, a different way to react to the world. And you're finally liberated from your idol. And you're liberated in the way that you are actually empowered to serve God and others. For in resurrection, you are called to something more. And for you, that might look different than the person next to you. For you, that might look like sharing your story of feeding hungry bellies. Or maybe you'll tell of resurrection when you gather at an interfaith dinner. Or perhaps you'll tell of resurrection when you write your representatives about important issues of faith, like immigration or a people or planet-centered budget. Or you might tell your story by finding yourself being more deeply partnered with this congregation in the liberating work that we do together. And you see, that is step five. That is sharing your story. Because sharing your story is about living out your faith and knowing why you do it. Step five. Well, there it is. Here's my summary paragraph. Yet again, in this season of Easter, we hear a reading from Acts, and we hear how the early church has come to experience the resurrection and how they shared it. And we found ways today through this process from the Apostle Paul, we found ways to challenge ourselves to speak of our faith. Today we gathered. We gathered to recognize our idol, to deepen our understanding of why we're yearning for it, to figure out ways that God speaks to our yearning, to recognize how that makes us feel, and then to figure out how we respond to that and share it. We learned about this through Scripture. But I think most importantly, out of all of that, we were reminded that God is with us, in us, among us, and works through us to share our faith both in word and in action. Thanks be to God. Amen.